Oh, thanks for that. You can find copious notes and outlines on page 6 here for you to follow along if you would like. Let me just get... I'm very organized here. Here we go. All right. Why don't we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that this morning as we reflect on who your Son is, that you would open our hearts, fill us with faith and love and joy and obedience. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I really liked that song that we sang just before about God's word. Is this a new song for you guys? Yeah. We've sung it a few times at our church, and every time we sing it, I really love it. It's a really beautiful song, and it's a song that just rejoices in the goodness of God's word. And I want to bring that up at first because that's really what I want us to think about over this weekend, how wonderful God's word is. As I mentioned before, I lecture at Moore Theological College, and I feel like if there's one thing that we're known for at Moore College, it's that we take God's word really seriously, right? We're the Bible guys. We're the ones who really dig deep into God's word, right into the original languages, work hard to make sure we understand what God is saying. And all of this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I think this is actually one of the great things about Sydney and about churches here in Sydney, is that for the most part, we take God's word really, really seriously. I was listening to someone talk about their apprenticeship that they did at church before going on to further study. And it was a church that takes God's word really seriously and trains their apprentices really well in God's word. And he was talking about all the wonderful things about his apprenticeship. And he said, I think more than anything else, the thing that I got from this apprenticeship was a deep love for the Bible. And that's great. You know, that really is a wonderful thing. The psalmist says that God's word is sweeter than honey, and he devotes more verses to this psalm on the sweetness of God's word than any other psalm in the Bible. As someone who lectures in the New Testament, I have to say, I love God's word too. God's word is a wonderful thing. But I wonder if there's a danger for us who are the Bible people, for us who are the God's word people, for us who say we really love God's word. I wonder if there is a danger that in our love for God's word, we can forget the one who speaks this word. I wonder if that's ever happened to you before. You're reading the Bible in your quiet time, or you're studying the word in your home groups, or you're sharing the word with unbelievers, and yet all the time you're feeling distant from the word who was there in the beginning, the word who is with God, the word who was God. We're focused and filled with the word all around us, and yet feel far from the one who speaks God's words, Jesus. There's a book that I really love by a guy named Michael Reeves. It's called Christ, Our Life. And what I like about Michael Reeves' books is that more than anything else, he just gets you excited about God. He fills you with a passion and a joy and a love for God. And in this book, really the whole book is just about how wonderful Jesus is. It's a great book. But in his introduction, he writes about how there's not many books like this today. This is what he says. Once upon a time, a book like this, the one he's writing, would have been utterly run-of-the-mill. Among the old Puritans, for example, you can scarcely find a writer who did not write or a preacher who did not preach something called The Unsearchable Riches of Christ or Christ Set Forth or The Glory of Christ or something like that. And yet today, what sells? What puts a smile on the bookseller's face? We naturally gravitate, it seems, towards anything but Jesus. Whether it's the Christian worldview, grace, the Bible, or the gospel, as if they were things in themselves that could save us Even the cross can get abstracted from Jesus, as if the wood had some power of its own. Other things, wonderful things, vital concepts, beautiful discoveries can so easily edge Jesus aside. Precious theological concepts meant to describe him and his work get treated as things in their own right. He becomes just another brick in the wall. But the center, the cornerstone, the jewel in the crown of Christianity is not an idea, a system, or a thing. It's not even the gospel as such. It is Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if what Reeves writes there rings true for you. As I've said, I think our love for God's word here in Sydney is a wonderful thing. And it's certainly not something that I take for granted. A couple of years ago, I was living in the UK. I lived in the UK for 3 years. And I saw how tragic it is when the church abandons God's living word. And I just saw how precious it is what we have here in Sydney, where we have churches that are deeply devoted to the word of God. So please don't mishear me. I think it's a wonderful thing. But if we want to keep taking God's word seriously, we need to be very careful that we don't separate the word from the one who speaks the word. Because our commitment to the word, our love for the word, our faithfulness to God's word, it will only ever be as strong as our commitment, love, and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus who speaks this word to us. And if we detach God's word from Jesus, well, it won't be long before we turn away from both Jesus' word and Jesus himself. And so I wonder if you've come to this weekend away very familiar with God's word, but perhaps feeling a bit distant from the God who speaks it. And if that's you, what I want to do this weekend, as we get into God's word, is to bridge that gap, to bring together the word with the God who speaks it, to fill us and reignite us with a joy and a love and an excitement for Jesus as the word who speaks God's word. And so what we're going to do in this first talk is we are going to focus on the word, the eternal word who was there with God in the beginning. And we're really only going to focus on those first two verses from John. So it should be nice and easy for you to follow along. We won't be going to too many places. First thing I want us to see is that the word is spoken in eternity. Have you ever wondered why John starts with the word? You ever wondered that? You know, you're reading John's gospel. Why does he start with the word? You know, Mark, when he starts his gospel, he begins by telling us about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Or Matthew, when he begins his gospel, he begins by telling us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Or Paul, in his letter to the Romans, tells us that Jesus was a descendant of David according to the flesh and appointed Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. But John, he starts with the word. And he waits 14 verses before he even tells us that the word is the Son. And then he waits another few verses, not until verse 17 that we find out that this is actually Jesus, Jesus the Messiah. Why the word? Why is the first thing that John wants you to know about Jesus is that he is the word? And the reason is because he's starting by telling you something truly profound about Jesus. That Jesus is God's word spoken in eternity. First thing we're told about the word is that he existed in the beginning. Now, when we hear in the beginning, we think of creation, don't we? We think of when God started everything, except it's not creation that's on view here. Because John doesn't talk about creation until verse 3 when we're told that the word created everything. No, this is a different beginning. This is a beginning before the beginning. This is the beginning before any sort of beginning. This is the beginning that exists in eternity. The beginning before there was anything at all. The beginning when all there was God. And in that beginning, in eternity, we are told that God speaks a word, an eternal word. Now, the word for word here isn't actually word, okay? The word, which a lot of you probably have heard, logos, it doesn't mean just a single utterance or a single word. It actually means a message, a communication. John Calvin, in his commentary, he argued that the Latin translation for this word should be sermo, not verbo or verbo. That is, it should be message, not word. And the point that he was trying to make is that this word isn't just some instant, single, one word, one syllable utterance, but it is a communication that is going out from God. It is a message that is going out from God. A sermo, a sermon. I mean, I wonder if you've ever thought about that before. What if we started John's gospel with, in the beginning was the sermon? I mean, every preacher would love that, wouldn't they? Yeah, that's fantastic. And yet, I don't think that's far from what John is saying here. He's saying that in the beginning, the Father gives an eternal sermon. This is how Martin Luther describes it as well. Luther writes, there is a conversation carrying on in the Godhead, a conversation in which no creatures participate. He sets up a pulpit. He makes the Father the preacher and the Holy Spirit the listener. And just as the Father is the speaker from eternity, and just as the Son is spoken from eternity, so the Holy Spirit is the listener from eternity. Now, we'll come to think about the Holy Spirit in our third talk, but for now, what I want us to see from this first verse by saying that in the beginning was the Word is that we have a picture here of God preaching an eternal sermon. I wonder if you've ever thought of Jesus like that. The eternal sermon preached by God. And it's important that we understand he is an eternal sermon. That is, it's not as though one day God woke up and thought, you know what, I'm going to preach a sermon. No, this is something that has been preached forever. It's a sermon that always was and always is and always will be. There was never a time when this word was not spoken from God. This word was there in the beginning. He is an eternal word, a sermon that has forever and always will be spoken by God. And that's the first picture that we're given of Jesus here in John's gospel, an eternal sermon from God. It's worth pausing for a moment just to reflect on this. God, in his very nature, is a speaking God. You know, even before creation, in eternity, what is God doing? He's speaking. Did you ever wonder, what did God do before he made the world? We're told right here. He spoke. And he spoke in eternity, an eternal message, an eternal sermon, the Word. And that is who Jesus is. He is the eternal sermon of God. I wonder if you've ever thought about what your last word would be. I really like reading about last words. I find them rather funny. And I think the reason we like last words, that's a bit grim, isn't it? The reason we like last words is because if you choose them well, they're meant to kind of sum up who you are as a person, aren't they? Now, Humphrey Bogart's last words, I should never have switched from scotch to martinis. I think that sums up the man, doesn't it, you know? Oscar Wilde, very well-known one, either that wallpaper goes or I do. You know, it sums up his quick wit. But God, he doesn't have a last word. No, he has an eternal word. It is perfectly and completely and utterly the message that he wishes to speak. It is a word that is always spoken. And that's Jesus. In verse 14, we're told the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This eternal sermon came into our world. And so when we look to Jesus, when we're listening to his teaching, when we behold his miracles, when we wonder at his death and resurrection, what we have here is nothing less than God's ultimate and final message, God's eternal sermon that has forever been spoken. God has nothing greater, nothing more profound, nothing higher, nor deeper, nor more important to say than Jesus. He is God's eternal sermon, spoken forever and always. Well, that's pretty heady stuff, so let's get into the Trinity then for some lighter theology. We've seen that Jesus is the Word spoken in eternity. Secondly, we see that Jesus is the Word who was with God. What does it mean for the Word to be with God? Well, first of all, it means that they're not one and the same. In a moment, we'll see that the Word was truly God. And John's Gospel is going to show us that there is only one God. But we're told here that within this Godhead, there's a distinction between the Word and God. In other words, they're not the same, but they're related to one another. Now, in our theology, we describe this by saying that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are united in their divine nature or essence, but they're distinct in persons. Here, what we're seeing is that the Word and God are distinct from each other. But we need to be careful not to mistake distinction for distance. Because the point that John is making is actually that the Word and God are very, very, very close together. To say that the Word was with God is to say that he was toward God. He was close to God. He was in deep communion with God. In verse 18, we see a parallel where John talks about the Father and the Son, and he says that the Son was in the bosom of the Father, in the chest, in the heart of the Father. That's how close they are together. It's a picture of close and constant communion between the Father and the Son, between God and his eternal Word. And this is the point. Because they are so close, God and his eternal sermon, his eternal message, his eternal Word, we know that this Word truly reflects God's heart. Our words aren't that close to us most of the time, are they? I mentioned before that I lived in the UK for a few years, and it took me a while to realise that, especially in the UK, people really don't mean what they say, you know. If you've ever been there, you know what I thought people were being really nice to me, but actually I think no one really liked me at all. They were just, just being very polite. You know, with respect means you're stupid. I'm sure it's my fault means it's absolutely your fault. I might join you later means there's no way I'm going out tonight. But, you know, it's not just the British, as fun as it is to make fun of them. It's all of us. For none of us are our words that close to us. Our words don't really reflect who we are or what we think. In fact, often they do the opposite, don't they? Our words hide who we are. Our words push people away from truly seeing what we're like. Now, the one exception to this, of course, is the deep and meaningful. I actually find camps like this are quite conducive to deep and meaningfuls, aren't they? Is that still a phrase these days, or am I showing my age here? Deep and meaningfuls, is that still a thing? D&Ms. Yeah, D&Ms, yeah, yeah. I knew it was D&Ms. I'm cool. You get D&Ms on camps, don't you? You know, during free time or in the evening, you'll find two girls next to each other, deep in conversation, full of tears and hugs. Or you might find two guys around a fire, maybe only saying a handful of monosyllabic words, but, you know, bearing their soul nonetheless. And that's the closest we get to our words being with us, to our words being close to our heart. But here we're told that the Word was with God. You see, the Word, the eternal message, the forever sermon preached by God is not just some polite platitude or guarded response. No, the Word is in close and constant communion with God. And so what do we have in this eternal Word? We have God's very heart spoken to us. What that means is that Jesus is the true and perfect expression from God. Now, when Jesus came to earth, when the Word became flesh, what was happening was that God was giving us his heart. He was bearing his soul, if I could put it that way, if I could be really crass, Jesus is God's deep and meaningful to us. You know, this is what excites me about reading God's Word. Because in God's Word, in the words of the Word, God opens himself up to me. And just as those deep and meaningful conversations that you might have during this weekend helps to create deep and meaningful relationships, well, so too with God. As the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, and we hear this Word, God opens his heart to us so that we can enter into that intimate and deep and meaningful relationship, the deepest and most meaningful relationship we'll ever have. Listen to Luther again. God, too, in his majesty and nature, is pregnant with a word of conversation in which he engages with himself in his divine essence and which reflects the thoughts of his heart. And is that what you see when you see Jesus? When you look at what Jesus did when you read his words. Do you see God's heart spoken to you? Well, we've heard that the Word, Jesus, is God's eternal sermon to us, that he is the Word that was in closest communion. He is God's heart to us. Finally, we're told that this Word is none other than God himself to us. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, this is confusing, isn't it? Hang on. The Word was with God or the Word was God? Which one is it? How can you have both and the same? This is the difficulty of wrapping our head around the Trinity. How can the Father, Son, and Spirit be three but also one? One helpful thing to understand here is what John isn't saying. He's not saying that God and the Word are exactly the same. We know that because he's just said that the Word was with God. Rather, what John is saying is that both God and his Word share in Godness. That is, what God is, the Word is also. Another way of putting it is that the Word is divine. The Word is fully God. Now, I'm from Bankstown, and a friend of mine once joked about doing a tract about the Trinity for people in Bankstown. It was called Jesus, Fully God, Fully Man, Fully Sick. And I thought that was pretty good. Here, fully God, that's what it means. To say that the Word is God is to say that the Word is no less God than God himself. In theological terms, we would say that the Son shares in the divine nature, the divine essence. But John actually gives us a really helpful way for conceiving of this kind of really difficult concept. Because the image that we're given here is of a word that has been spoken in eternity. And that is a great way for us to think about what it means for Jesus to be God. Where does the Son get his godness from? He gets it from the Father, who eternally spoke him. Now, bear with me. I know this is somewhat confusing and heady stuff, but it's actually really helpful for us to understand. You see, it's not as though the Word and God share in some sort of abstract divine essence. Rather, it is the Father's godness, the Father's divinity that is eternally spoken. And that is who the Son is. And that's what this image of the Word shows, because the image is that the Word is coming from God's mouth. And so the godness of the Word comes from the godness of God the Father. Where does Jesus get his godness from? It's from his Father. Now, that doesn't mean that there was a time when Jesus wasn't God, because we're talking about in eternity. For all eternity, Jesus has always got his godness from God the Father. Okay, why does this matter? Isn't this just some finer theological point that we can kind of ignore? Well, no, it matters because if Jesus gets his godness from the Father, that means that everything that is true about God the Father is communicated to God the Son. That is, there is not one thing about the godness of God the Father that isn't true of God the Son as well. And this is what Jesus says all throughout John's Gospel. You know, I and the Father are one. What does he say to Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that the Father does, the Son does also, is what Jesus says. All of the Father, all of who he is as God, has been eternally communicated to the Son. And so what does this mean? Well, let's go back to thinking about the Word, this eternal sermon. What is the content of this sermon? You know, what is the topic for the day? You know, when God speaks this sermon in eternity, what is the sermon? Is it a 5-part series on being a Christian in the workplace? No, not that there's anything wrong with that. Now, the Word that God speaks in eternity is nothing less than himself. The sermon he gives is himself. When I was younger, I ran a kids' club for our church. And there was one girl who was, I think she was in year 5 at the time. And she was very cheeky. She came from a Christian family. She was very good at answering questions. And I don't know, maybe you've come across a girl like this before. She was pretty convinced that she knew absolutely everything. And I remember talking to her one afternoon and asking whether she enjoyed Kids Club. And she was saying, you know, yes, it's fun. I like the games. But she finds the Bible time pretty boring. And, you know, I was trying to swallow my pride because I'd given the talk that day. And thought, oh, well. And I said, well, why do you find it boring? And she said, look, I just think I already know everything there is to know about Jesus. I had to really hold myself back from laughing at that point. What I wanted to do then was sort of quiz her on all sort of deep theological truths and, you know, really show her, you know nothing, you know. But as I reflect on it now, I think there was a deeper problem to her response, because she thought that a Bible talk was just about getting new information. Now, she thought the point of a talk was just learning more stuff about God, as if the Bible was one of those massive 1001 facts books, and she'd read it all cover to cover. But what we see here about God's eternal word, his eternal message, his eternal sermon, is that what he speaks is not simply new information. It's himself. That's what God is speaking in his word. It's himself. So I think we can get in the same mindset as that girl when we do our quiet times, when we go to Bible study, when we listen to sermons in church, even when we share the gospel. We can fall into the trap of thinking that it's just about learning new information about God. Yeah, it's so easy to think that, isn't it? You know, we only like a sermon if we feel like something new's been revealed. And I got to tell you, that's a problem because the gospel's unchanging. So if you're getting new things all the time, the preacher's not really someone you want to be listening to in the first place. We're so obsessed with getting new information because we think that that's what talks are about. But the word of God is not just about gaining knowledge or deepening your theology, as wonderful as those things are. Because when the word became flesh, what was God speaking? It was himself, his very self to us. And so what do we find in God's word? It's nothing less than God himself. When we come to his word, we enter into his very presence. We are taken to the throne room of God, where we hear that eternal sermon preached, God speaking God for all eternity. Well, so what? I said at the start, I wonder if some of you might be feeling disconnected, or a disconnect, rather, between God's word and God himself. I know what that's like. I have to say, one of the occupational hazards of being a lecturer in New Testament at Moore College is that you are constantly surrounded by God's word. My life is God's word. I read it in the morning for myself. I explain it in lectures. I bring it to bear on people's lives in sermons. I talk about it with students throughout the day. I open up God's word with my family at night. I'm covered in a sea of God's word every day. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful blessing, something I never want to take for granted. And yet, when you're so surrounded by God's word, it feels funny if you feel distant from God, doesn't it? The one who speaks this word. Friends, that happens to all of us. It certainly happens to me. What do we do when that happens? When we do our quiet times, when we go to Bible study, when we listen to sermons, when we share the word, and yet the one who speaks that word seems so far away. Well, I think the first thing we need to do is to turn our eyes back to the eternal word. Because in the eternal word, we meet God himself. We find that eternal sermon, God's very heart, his very self. And I think the more that we are captured by who the word is, who speaks God's words, the more we'll be captured by the word of God as well. In Christ, God speaks his very self to us, and we enter into his presence. So look to him. Look to Jesus. Let me finish with these words by the Scottish preacher Murray McShane. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love, and rest in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, and so there will be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh. Why don't we pray? Loving Father, we thank you that the eternal Word became flesh. We pray that with the apostles, we will behold his glory. Amen.